few minutes, we'll begin Slichos, as we do every year, with the words B'motzoi Menucha. B'motzoi Menucha, Kidam Nucha Tchila. It comes with a haunting melody, and that melody stands behind words that state that we're here now, very specifically following a Shabbos, taking our first step. Our first step towards the weeks ahead, that will be punctuated, of course, with the daily Tfilos of Slichos. There are different reasons why we begin every year on Motzei Shabbos. It's not a coincidence. The classic explanation that's found in the Mishnah Berurah and earlier Poskim is to maintain a certain uniformity. We always endeavor to have a minimum of 4 days of Slichos prior to Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes Rosh Hashanah, as it does this year, lands early in the week. So we begin the week prior. We have a full week, more than 4 days. But on the years when 4 days will be sufficient, leading up to Rosh Hashanah, on a Motzei Shabbos, we keep it starting a Motzei Shabbos every single year to make it simple and easy to follow. But there's another reason which I think less people are familiar with, which is brought down in the Lakat Yosher, Talmud of the Trumas Hadeshen. Trumas Hadeshen, one of the Rishonim, forms the backbone of so much of Ashkenazi Halacha, and he recalls attending Shlichos with his Rebbe, and the following explanation given for the Motzei Shabbos start every single year. I'll read and I'll translate. L'kach tov l'haskel b'yom Aleph. The reason why it's proper to begin on Yom Aleph, Sunday, technically, it's already Sunday. Ki ha'am smechem achmas mitzvos ha'Torah shem lomdim Shabbos. Shabbos is a day uniquely dedicated for Torah study because we have more availability, we're not at work, we can spend more time in the Beis Medrash, attending Shiurim, in Shul. V'gam machmas onik Shabbos. And there's also an inherent pleasure every Shabbos, beyond the learning, a physical pleasure, an enjoyment, a rest for the soul, a rest for the body. And these two factors combine, and they leave a person in a certain state, most appropriate for this evening. Amrinan ein hashchina shora lo machmas atzos lo mitoch atzvos el mitoch simcha shel mitzvah. There's something special about entering into any endeavor on a high note with the simcha of Shabbos, because that is what is necessary for the shechina to rest upon a person. The Rambam tells us, as we find in the Pesukim and Nach, the Nevi'im would play music and they would rejoice because that would bring the shechina to them, that would allow them to encounter prophecy and encounter God. So Shabbos impacts on our outlook to ensure that we enter this crucial period of tshuva positively and with hope. Keep that in the back of your minds. But we don't begin Slichos right away. We don't finish Maariv, come right back to Shul for Slichos. We wait until Chatzos. Why do we need to wait? Why do we have to stay up so late? At Chatzos, the Arizal and the students of Kabbalah teach us is when the Neshama Yisera, the extra soul, that extra dose of spirituality that we just described that attaches ourselves to Simcha, to Onik Shabbos, to Torah, when that extra little bit of spirituality that we are endowed with on Shabbos departs. That's at Chatzos. Halachically, one is instructed to try to eat their Malava Malka, their special Saturday night dinner connected to Shabbos, on any given week, no later than Chatzos for that same reason, because the Neshama Yisera is still with us until Chatzos comes. In short, what I'm getting at over here is that on this night we experience a period of transition at this time, at this moment. It's a period of transition from Shabbos to the weekday when we grapple with the need to hold on to and maintain the effects of Shabbos as long as we can. And yet there's a simultaneous transition that we experience right now. For B'nai Ashkenaz, our tradition differs from Achenu B'nai Sfarad. They observe Elul in a different way. Every year, this year is no different, I have Talmidim at YU of Sephardic descent in my shir, and admittedly, they have a hard time keeping their eyes open in the morning when we're learning, for good reason, because for a few weeks already, since the beginning of the semester, when Elul began, they've been waking up the wee hours of the morning to begin Slichos, before we did, on a daily basis from Rosh Chodesh. And we do not, but we begin Elul instead by sounding the shofar. We don't start saying Slichos until very close to the conclusion of Elul. Where do these two practices come from? What are they trying to reflect? I recall a number of years ago, I was in attendance at a shir given by the Novominsk Rebbe Zatzal, a great leader and warrior for the Jewish people. We lost the Navi Minsk Rebbe in the early days of COVID, unfortunately, right before Pesach that year, 2020. And he commented simply, based on the Rishonim, that the difference underscores two approaches to the Yom Noraim. The Sfardim see the essential avoda, the march towards the new year, as an early preparation for Yom Kippur. Slichas are the essential tefillah of Yom Kippur, and that's why they're ubiquitous in Musaf and Ila in many communities, coming from Lithuania and that tradition, and this is what they do to this day at YU. They are actually added to every one of the five tefillos across Yom Kippur. Makes it a little bit longer. We don't always have a break at Yeshiva University on Yom Kippur. But Elul highlights the approaching Yom Kippur with Slichos starting from Rosh Chodesh for the Sfardim. And our minhag is not that way. We blow the shofar throughout Elul to focus our preparation on Rosh Hashanah, not a focus on Yom Kippur. And that's a subject that needs its own treatment. But the fact remains that today we add a new layer to our preparations for the month of Elul. We add that Yom Kippur dimension as well. Up until now, it's just been Rosh Hashanah. Now we're adding a Yom Kippur dimension as we get closer to the Yom Noraim. And so as much as we find ourselves in that transition between Shabbos and the weekday, perhaps more importantly, we have to capitalize on the transition of Elul Phase 1 to a more intense Elul Phase 2. We're asked to ante up, sharpen our attention this week ahead as we prepare for the Yom HaDin and endeavor to lace our sense of Malchus of Rosh Hashanah with stronger notes of Tshuva as we proceed. As we experience that transition from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur and the appropriate preparations, I think we can take a page from the shofar that began Elul for us and use that to inform the new modus operandi of Slichos in the same vein. One of the more mysterious practices related to shofar is our quest for the number 100, the magic number 100. As we described in some of our shiurim earlier this week, between Mincha Maariv, the Torah requires us many fewer blows, many fewer blasts than 100, maybe 30, maybe even less than that. And our machzor yet attempts to reach 100. And the source of this minhag is a most unlikely parallel. In Sefer Shoftim, the general, the enemy of the Jewish people, Sisera, attacks Klal Yisrael. The Jews are led in response by Devorah, the Nevi'ah, and Barak, the general of Klal Yisrael. Sisera's armies are routed, and he's forced to flee by foot. He's trapped by Yael, Eshes Chever Akeni, a friend of the Jews, maybe a Jewess herself, whose secret plot concludes with the assassination of Sisera. But there's a postscript to the story. You may be familiar with it. It doesn't involve the Jews at all. The postscript is that we learn of the reaction of his mother, Sisera's mother. We're told that while the Jews are busy celebrating their freedom from oppression, Sisera's mother waits anxiously by the window, looking out, waiting for her son to return victoriously as he does every other day. But her hopes are dashed. She waits, and she waits, and she waits, and she weeps 100 cries. Something about our shofar blowing, our yuvavos, as it's referred to, are meant to parallel her 100 cries, her yuvavos. What could possibly be the connection between this woman, the mother of Sisera, and the holy Jewish nation assembled in shuls all across the globe for the holidays, for Rosh Hashanah, blowing 100 times? What are we supposed to take from that comparison? Rav Yosef Shlomo Yashiv, one of the great Jewish minds of our generation, passed away in 2012. I had the privilege to see him many times, to daven together with him, to meet him, to receive brachos from him at his home. And I want to share with you a riveting realization that his explanation offers. Who was Sisera? Who was Sisera? He was a general of King Yavan, the monarch of the Canaanite people in Israel 3,000 years ago. He was dominant and he was barbaric. Think of Rommel or any other ruthless wartime terrors that we've seen in recent times. Think of Vladimir Putin. Think of February this year, a superpower assured of a quick victory over an army a fraction of the size of the Russian army. Sisera was armed with 900 chariots. Think about Paro in Parshas Beshalach. He had only 600 in Yetzias Mitzrayim when he attempted to bulldoze the Jews into the Yam Suf. Sisera had soldiers with protections, coats of mail. That was not the standard in the ancient world. He was ready to shatter the Jewish army. He had already pressed them without reprieve for 20 years. It was a shoo-in, and the Jews were the underdog without a hope. His mother was at home, and she was confident, simply awaiting a sweeping victory, an easy victory over Klal Yisrael. It was only a matter of time. The odds were not just in his favor, they were lopsided, they were one-sided. She must have been calm and cool, knitting, I don't know, whatever she was doing in her free time, waiting for her son to come home, smiling in victory. And that's not what happened. Her world and everything she was anticipating was within the world of the natural, a world of superficial appearances, the odds, the way things appeared merely on the surface. But there was one thing she was unacquainted with. She was unaware of the pasuk, Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael al Hashem. Klal Yisrael cried out to God. The supernatural was foreign to her. The cries of the Jewish people to Avinu Malkeinu, she couldn't take that into account. It wasn't part of her consciousness. And as the pasuk continues, Min Hashamayim nilchamu akochavim mimsulosam, Hashem released the stars from their orbits and they came down to this earth to battle Sisera. This war was miraculously won. It was not a war within nature. She remained, Sisera's mother, in the world of the natural. She couldn't accept the reality before her. All of us, every Jew, exists in a supernatural world, in the world of Hashem. When we blow the shofar 100 times on Rosh Hashanah, we arouse ourselves because we need to be woken up. We need to sound the alarm to remind us that we enjoy comfort and health, hopefully. We have blessings. For those of us who are enjoying those blessings, may they continue. For those of us who yet lack those blessings, may Hashem bring Yeshuas in the year to come. But we need to outblow Sisera's mother with 100 cries and 100 blows because she lived complacently and obliviously in Teva, in nature. And we have to remind ourselves that sometimes we also just live in nature and there is no nature. There's no guarantees. There's no guarantees. We're only human. We see what we see. We take things for granted. And not all of those things can be taken for granted. We're going to declare on the Yom Noraim that we are a kli biyad hayotzer. We are like the clay in the hands of the craftsman who will form our future. So we have to daven, just like in those times, to transcend the natural. And for the year ahead, to use slichos to jump right into the hard work of tshuva, into the soul-searching world of tshuva. That is so much a core of that process. Finally, as much as that may be a little bit unnerving, in this spooky time, late at night, for lack of a better term, we come out in the dark, well past midnight, and this is unnerving. But Hashem is always finds between the lines a way to inspire us positively as well. While we learn from Ein Sisera that we cannot only live with nature and assume complacency, and instead we encounter Hashem in the world above nature, we are also reassured. Because we are assured knowing that we are granted access to that world above nature. We are given an audience like none other in that world of Hashem's kindness. Our tefillos are welcome there. Our tefillos are yearned for and eagerly anticipated there so that Hashem can grant us all that we pray for. I just want to close by saying for the last 20 years, I attended slichos with my Rebbe, Rav Meir Twersky, where he would speak to us and help us prepare for this auspicious time. And I can admit, I can't always recall everything he said in 20 years of those talks, but what keeps me going year after year is how he always concludes. With the broadest smile and sparkle in his eyes, wishing all of his Talmidim a good Geben Shiur. And I can try to do the same as your rabbi, to lovingly daven in the days ahead on your behalfs, for your families, for all of the people in the broader, extensive Hillcrest circle, as we enter the Yom Noraim with the same blessings to you and to your families, for a ksivach simatova and a good kibben shiur to all of us. For those of you at home, in a moment we'll turn around the camera to the